All right, Brother Curtis, if you would, how about open us up in class this morning in prayer? All right, Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I'm going to start, I don't know how many weeks it'll take, but I'm going to start a little study on the end times. And I say end times rather than rapture or second advent, because I'm going to try to cover both of those things as well as I can. And so we're going to just call it the end times. And we're going to start back here in Ecclesiastes to do that. There's probably, you hate to just throw a blanket statement out there, but there's probably not many harder studies in the Bible than figuring out what's going to take place in the end times. And that's because there's a lot of things that are sealed. According to Daniel, there is a lot of things that are not going to be understood by us because they don't apply to us. In other words, when God writes to the Jew, He writes to the Jew. And when He writes to the Gentile, He writes to the Gentile. There's a lot of things that the Jews can't understand spiritually because they're not meant for the Jew, and they're not meant for circumcision, as the Bible calls it. And those things are always going to have little things in them that you're not going to be able to understand. And so we're going to do our very best, and even if we can't cover it all or understand it all, we're going to do our best to believe it all and let the Lord handle those things that we can't understand. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 and verse number, let's just start reading in verse 1. No use in starting in 4 and skipping 1, 2, and 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are to come with those that shall come after. Now that's starting back up in verse number 4 there. It says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. So there's an abiding of the earth, and the earth is going to last forever. Now one thing we're going to see here in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 1, is things go in cycles. Things go in cycles. And things happen over and over and over and over again. And so we're going to see that. We're going to do a study of these next several verses before we get into the actual things that are going to happen in the end. Because the things that are going to happen in the end are things that have already happened. We're going to see that as we go along. But in Ecclesiastes 1:4 it says the earth abides forever. And so what that means is the earth is going to be here forevermore. The earth is going to be eternal. The earth abides forever. One generation comes and it passes away, and then another generation comes after that. But the earth, he says, is going to be here forever. Now, the earth is going to be here forever, but it's not going to be in this same form that you see it today. Turn and look in Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. And keep in mind, I said to you that things usually end about like they begin. Maybe not perfect, maybe not a carbon copy, maybe not identical, but things usually end, when things go in cycles, things usually end just like they begin. Now, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And what form was the earth in?" Look in verse 2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So I said that things usually end like they begin, and I'm going to repeat that about 100,000 times. And I'm not doing it just to be boring or monotonous, but there's a reason behind it. I need you to get into that state of mind before we start studying things, because you'll need to use this as a reference all the way through our study. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we are going to do a lot of turning this morning. I hope you enjoy your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 and look in verse number 5. Well, we better read 4 just to get the context. It says, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days," and that's what we're studying, the last days, "there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming?" And that's also what we're going to be studying, His coming. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Now that is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Don't turn back there, I'm just going to read it for you. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." And then in verse 6 he says, "God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now that division of the waters from the waters in Genesis chapter 1 is not a division of the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, and all of those things. And we know that because later on in Genesis chapter 1, He caused a division and dry land appeared, so forth and so on. And so He said, "And God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." Now that water that's above the firmament, and to put it more plainly, the water that's above the earth, that's up above, out there in the universe someplace, that water that's out there is what's called the great deep. When He says in verse 1, "darkness was upon the face of the deep," it's talking about what's up there. And it was the deep that was loosed and poured out on the earth that created the flood. And so he says in 2 Peter now, going back to 2 Peter, he says, verse number 5, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so now look at verse number 10. But the day of the Lord, now we're talking about end things now, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So I said things usually end up like they started. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was without form and void. And there will come a time when the earth will be without form and void again. But we read in Ecclesiastes that the earth abides forever. So when He makes the earth without form and void, He remakes a new heaven and a new earth. I hope that was clear, and I read a lot of verses there. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So you can tell the major feature of the new heaven and the new earth is that the curse is going to be completely gone. Sin will be completely gone. Rebellion will be completely gone. And of course, you can understand what a great world it's going to be then. So when He says a new heaven and a new earth, look in Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. New heaven and a new earth. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 10. If you can spend the time to do it and have the discipline to do it, you ought to memorize Hebrews chapter 1. But I want you to look at Hebrews 1 and verse 10. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the world. What's the context? In the beginning. And so you're going from Genesis 1 to Revelation here in this one little context. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning. You want to look, as you go through your Bible, look for little phrases that are the same. In the beginning. Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. You see what He says about the world, the heavens and the earth? He said they're going to perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. The earth is getting old. This is not a science class, but the second law of thermodynamics says that everything runs out of energy, basically. We don't have time to do a physics class, and of course I couldn't teach you one, no way. But everything runs out of energy. It's only taken you about, it only took you about 28 years to start getting real tired. Amen? And you've been getting tired ever since. And you're going to continue to get that way. You say, why? Because your body's not evolving. It's devolving.
That's right.
And the earth, it's devolving. It's waxing old as doth a garment. And so if we had been here 10 billion years, we'd have been gone by now. The earth doesn't have enough natural resources. It doesn't have enough, any kind of resources to last billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years. And so they've overshot themselves and shot themselves in the foot when they start talking foolishness like that. So He says in verse number 11, it says, they shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. So He says the Lord is going to take the world as it waxes old, as it gets old. And He says the Lord is going to take off the universe like a garment. And He says that He's going to fold them up. In other words, He's getting rid of it. He's going to fold it up, but He's going to be changed. He's going to change it into something else. So that's where He begins to talking about a new heavens and a new earth. So He says, as a vesture, Thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. So God is not subject to the same wear and tear, the same entropy, the same wearing out process that the world is or that man is. Verse 13 goes on, that kind of changes the subject there a little bit. But to which of the angels sit thou at any time? Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That is having to do with the last things. But you can see there in Hebrews 10 and 12, the world is going to get old, the heavens are going to get old, and the Lord's going to change them. He's going to do away with them, and He's going to change them. In other words, they're going to end just like they began. Now look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we're laying important groundwork here. And I know folks usually love prophecy and they love talking about end times. And so this class, I hope, will be a blessing to you. But we have to go. We have to get some things basically in our mind first of all. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now that's not the end. When he says a new heaven and he says the old earth has passed away, I want you to understand that it's not the end. And we're going to be studying the end times. But what we call the end is really just the beginning. When the angel steps out and says time will be no more, it's really just, it's not the end period. It's the end and then a new beginning. And so, you know, you get these things in your mind about a cycle. You know, you got on the keyboard A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Well, you don't, it's not H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. It's A, B, C, D, E, F, G. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. A, B, C. And as long as you could make your keyboard, that's, it would never, you would never find F. I mean, you would never find H and I. There's no key like that. It's A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And over and over and over again. No matter how long you make it, there's never going to be, you know, any more keys. It's set in stone. You've got variants in between some of those keys, but that's all there is. And so, you know, we talk, there's 7 days of creation, and those days just continually, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and end. There's an end there. And so I want you to get these ideas that once this world is over and this creation has run its course, there's, it's not the end, but there's eternity out there. And so that that eternal, those eternal things are what gives us hope. We have eternal life. We have it here. We have it in eternity. And so those are some of the things that give us hope and joy and other things. Amen? Things usually end like they begin. Similar, I'm not talking about carbon copies, but the world began without form and void. And it's going to take that shape again. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's going to melt it with a fervent heat. I hope that's understandable. Let me give you a couple of examples. America began as a colony. Correct? Everybody understands that? America began as colonies. The Mayflower, you know, it came over here and they established a colony. And they, you know, you've heard of the Mayflower Compact and such as that. Well, when the colonies began, what were they looking for? Religious freedom. Right? Well, when America finally comes to an end and stalls out, whatever it's going to be next, I don't know. But when it finally stalls out, I guarantee you, you'll be looking at religious freedom as an issue. Guaranteed. No question about that. When America began as a nation, as far as the revolution is concerned, it was a colony before that. Understand? America was not really America before 1776. America was British colonies. I hope you understand. America was part of the British. There was no nation, America, before 1776. In America, in 1776, we ceased to be a British colony and began to be the nation of America. Everybody understands that, I hope. But America as a nation began how? Violence. What's the big word that we all like? Revolution. Right? 1776, the revolution. How did America begin? In a revolution. Great possibility it'll end that way. What was the grievance that brought about the revolution? Taxation without representation. What's the issue you got now? What is Obamacare? Taxation without representation. You must buy insurance. If you don't, pay a fine. It's a tax. And you have nothing to say about it. Amen? So you got the nation begins in a revolution and the grievance was taxation without representation. I guarantee the falling apart of America will be that very same issue. Amen? In 1776, 1775, 1770, the one of the major problems that the colonies were having was mandatory purchase laws. If you buy tea, you must buy it from England. So we have now today mandatory purchase laws, and it's driving people crazy. Is that right or is that wrong? You're going to end pretty much like you started. Anything. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Things run in cycles. And that the fact that things run in cycles drives the scientists nuts. It drives me nuts. It ought to drive you nuts. The fact that things turn out the same every time, but we're not smart enough to change what goes on in between the beginnings and the ends. Does that make sense? And that ought to drive us nuts. Because we expect a different outcome. And we never get that different outcome. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Verse 5, the sun also ariseth. Somebody stole that little title for a book. I'm sure you might have seen that in high school or something. I think we were supposed to read it, but I didn't. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to a place where he's gone. Now that verse is called geocentricity. That means the way it's written, that means the earth is in the center and the sun goes around the earth and the moon goes around the earth, and that's heresy in the modern day. Right? Galileo comes to the Pope and he says, no, the sun's in the middle and the earth goes around the sun and the moon goes around the earth and so forth and so on. But you see what he's saying? The sun rises and the sun goeth down, and just as soon as the sun goes down, it hasteth. It does its very best to get around to the place where it arose, and it goes over and over and over and over. Well, whatever the case is, you understand what it's saying. You get your newspaper or you turn on the news tonight, and it's going to tell you what time the sun rises tomorrow. They don't have it any different than the Bible's got. They said the sun rises. Now, if you want to have an argument about what's the center, the earth or the sun, you go ahead and argue that out either way you want to. Of course, I'd be labeled a big dummy, but I've got the sneaking suspicion you ought to believe what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't have the tools. I don't have the knowledge, the math skills to sit down on the earth and pinpoint our location and the sun's location and find out who does what or what does what. I just don't have the ability to do that. I do know this, though. If you're going to launch a rocket from earth and you're going to send it to the moon, or if you're going to launch a rocket from the earth and send it to Mars, like they say they can do, when they sit down and do the math calculations, they don't figure that the sun is in the middle and the earth is out here and Mars is out there. Because if they do that, they miss. They figure that the earth is the center and everything's going around the earth, and they shoot that rocket out there and they hit what they're aiming at. The math don't work if they use the sun as the center. You say, is the sun in the center? I don't know. Amen. I know we're here. I know the sun comes up every morning. I don't feel like we're moving, do you? I don't feel no movement. You say, what's going on? I don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised if we got to heaven and found out that, hey, the earth was right smack dab in the middle and everything went around the earth. I wouldn't be surprised. Now, I just labeled myself as a dunce and stupid and everything else because believe what the Bible says. But that's okay. I'll label myself in worse ways than that over the years. So I don't really care about that. I don't really care about that one bit. I know this. If the sun was in the middle, it looks like to me that God would have made the sun first. Because I've never seen anybody. I don't understand enough about it to make very many comments on. But the earth was here first. And then God made the sun and the moon and the stars and everything else. And I don't really believe that all the stars out there are other suns and stuff like that. Some of them may be. But I know this, that God made a greater light to rule the day, and that's the sun, and a lesser light to rule the night, and that's the moon. And he said he hung the stars, he made the stars also, and that's the little bitty lights that you see way out there. The Bible says they're stars. And so some scientists said, well, our sun is a star. That's not what the Bible says. And it may be, but you don't know that for sure. You've never been out there. And neither has the scientist. Amen? We don't stand on the sun and watch the stars go by every night. They say, well, we've got this observatory in California and it watches the stars and they go around every night. Yeah, but you're not watching them go around the sun. You're watching them go around the earth. And they're the same every year. Right? It seems like to me if the earth was the center, they'd be different a little bit every year. It would vary because we're moving. So I just, like I say, it's too big for me. All I say is this. The Bible says that the sun rises and the sun sets. The Bible says in the book of Joshua that Joshua prayed to the Lord and God made the sun and the moon to stop. I believe I'll stick with the Bible. Amen. I probably won't make myself look like a total idiot in public, but I'll probably stick with what the Bible says. You'd be safer that way. Amen? Yeah. Now, I believe you can take the Bible, and I'm going to try to do this a little bit later on. It's going to take us a while to get there. But I believe you can take the Bible and figure out by that sun and the moon about when the second advent's going to be. Because the sun represents Jesus Christ, the moon represents the church. There are some things that give us great ideas or great clues about some of these things. And so we'll look at that a little bit later on. And just so you know how completely crazy I am, I don't believe we've been to the moon either. I just don't believe it. I believe maybe they can shoot rockets off to Mars or whatever they say they're doing, but I don't believe no man's been on the moon. I don't believe you can make it. If you have a nuclear bomb attack, now how many of you is over 35 years old? The big scare back in the 60s, 50s and 60s and 70s is we're going to have a great atomic war, which is still very possible, even though nobody worries about it anymore. You got some of the biggest dunces on the face of the earth, like them Koreans and them folks in Pakistan got nuclear weapons, and all of a sudden Americans no longer care about. I think we ought to worry about it more now than we did in the 50s. But anyway, 50s, 60s, and 70s, and even as a young boy in the 70s, I can remember the little bell going off and you getting under your desk, which is the dumbest thing on the planet. The desk and the building, if it get hit by a nuclear bomb, you're dead. Your desk is not going to help you. Get under your desk. I guess they want you to be comfortable as you're disintegrating. But that was a great fear, this atomic. And what they wanted you to do was build a great big, atomic fallout shelter. And the walls had to be so thick with lead because radiation get through that. Radiation can't go through lead. And they wanted it to be so thick so it couldn't penetrate through that lead. Then you'd be safe, you and your family. Well, they built a little space capsule that's about an inch and a half thick, made out of God knows what, probably not lead. Can you imagine lead coming back through the atmosphere? They ain't going to stand up. And so you're in this little metal box and traveling between the earth and the moon. You pass through the Van Allen belts. The Earth's atmosphere, because God made it so well, most of the radiation that comes off the sun bounces off the Earth's atmosphere, and it just, when it bounces back, it don't travel all through the universe, it collects. And that collection of radiation is called the Van Allen belt. And surrounding the Earth, there's a belt of a radiation that's about 10 trillion times more than an atomic bomb. And you're telling me, whoever those fellas were, those astronauts, you're telling me they went through that radiation in a little Ford Pinto with metal less than a foot thick, and they didn't die of radiation poison? That's a lie. That's a lie. If you ask me, it's a lie. Now you have NASA come to my house and explain to me how they did that, and I'll believe them. But until then, I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Do you? Everybody's going,
I think we do, Brother Mike.
Well, help yourself. I didn't say it was a sin to believe that. But I just don't believe it. I don't believe it's possible to do it. Now, if a nuclear bomb goes off and the radiation comes through and don't kill us and everything's okay, I say, well, maybe they made it to the moon. But you just don't understand. I mean, some people take just a little shot of radiation in their medical operations and it changes their body greatly. I just don't see how you can withstand the multiplied concentrations of the sun's radiation out there unprotected and live. And some of those fellas still alive today, ain't they? I'm not sure about that, but I believe they are. I just don't see how that happens. I know this, though. I'm way off track from my Sunday school lesson. Amen. I also know this. The Bible says the sun rises and goeth down. And I don't believe that scientists understand as much as we give them credit for. They do know some things. I will give them credit for that. Thank God for Tang. Amen. Of course, I don't drink it anymore. But, amen. One of the benefits of NASA, memory foam. Pretty comfortable. NASA invented that with their $200 billion a year we give them to play astronaut. Amen. Of course, that's all over with now. But anyway, let's verse number 6. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. Now, verse number 5, verse number 6, verse number 6 especially puts the Bible thousands of years in front of NBC and the Weather Channel and so forth and so on. That right there says the wind goes toward the south and turns toward the north and whirls continually about the earth. Where it started, it's going to return there again. Now, you know that as the jet stream. You look on your 6 o'clock news every day and they got the jet stream. And you look at that thing, it goes down, it goes up, and it goes down. And the next day it'll be up and it'll be down. The next day it'll be up here and down here. The next day it'll be down here and up here. And that thing just goes north, south, north, south. And it goes around the earth all the time. It never stops. Never stops. And by the way, the oceans have the same kind of a current. Look at verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. St. Mary's River, every day, every hour, every minute, flowing towards the sea. Now, the tide comes in, it backs it up and stops a little bit. But every bit of rainwater that collects in the swamp runs out, runs down to the Gulf, runs out into the sea. The Yadkin River up in North Carolina runs into the PD River in South Carolina, and day after day after day dumps that water into the ocean. The river don't run dry, and the ocean don't get full. And the Bible knew that before anybody knew what the word condensation meant. Amen? He says, the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. In other words, the Bible says, water starts up in the mountains and runs down into the ocean and whoop, back up to the top and runs right back down again. How did they know that? In Solomon's day. Because the Bible's smarter than scientists. That's how they knew it. Because God told him it did. Amen? All things, verse number 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. All things are full of labor. This pulpit right here, it's working. That pew you're sitting in, it's full of labor. This building, full of labor. Things are going on right now that you can't see. You can't even talk about it. You can't discuss it. If you've got a microscope powerful enough to look at it, then you could only describe it. You couldn't explain it. What it's talking about is atomic theory in the Bible. Oh, that's an outdated book. You better forget that notion. And the nucleus, the protons and the neutrons joined together. I don't know a thing about what I'm talking about. I don't know which part floats around the outside.
electrons, and in the middle, protons and neutrons, and they bonded together. And according to how they bond together, the number of protons and neutrons decides how. That's what the Bible's talking. All things are full of labor. Everything made up of atoms. How did Solomon know that? Because he was the wisest man there was. God feeding him information. Amen? But it says, man cannot utter it. You can't explain that. You can describe it, but you can't explain it. An apple falls out of the tree. What's that? Oh, that's gravity. What's gravity? The magnetic pull of the earth drawing you down. Well, I'm sorry to bust your bubble about that, but the only magnetic stuff I've ever seen is metal. The earth is dirt. Amen? You say, well, there's some metal in there. Big deal. Right? You take two magnets and stick them together. They're stuck, right? Now you take one magnet and put it on one side of your Bible and put the other, they're going to fall apart because there's interference there. Now you're telling me that the metal in the earth is causing the... No, sir. If there's no metal, there's no magnetism. So maybe, okay, the earth's metal is keeping everything magnetized and the poles and all that stuff, if you could explain it that way. Well, suppose you hit a spot where there ain't no metal and you're floating off into space. That's foolishness. You can't explain gravity. You can describe it. The apple falls off and hits Newton on the head. Oh, gravity. But explaining it, you can't explain that. Why do? If the earth is spinning so fast, the earth is thousands. I should say hundreds, just to be funny. Hundreds of miles from the sun, thank God. Amen. And it's speeding around so fast out in the vast universe. If you left from earth to go to the sun, it would probably take you God knows how long. I wish I knew stuff like that. But the earth is so far away from it and plus goes all the way around it in a year's time. That's traveling on. It looks like we'd feel a tug or every once in a while our stomach would get queasy or something. Feel the G-force. We say, well, it's so large. That makes no difference. Makes no difference. I don't understand. But God understands it all. God understands it all. And we might can describe a thing. We can describe the heat of the sun. Well, you can't explain how that thing burns and burns and burns and burns and burns and is not given out. Well, it's nuclear science. Well, explain that. I can't understand it. Maybe you can, but I just trust God to believe what He said and take Him at His word. And that's one of the things that kills man, is that he can't explain it. And everything keeps happening over and over and over again. And if he could just explain it and make it look like it's changing all the time, then he'd be happy because then he'd feel like he was more in control of things, I guess. But because it keeps repeating and he can't change the outcome of it, that drives man crazy. See verse number 8 again. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's just nothing. Just seeing the thing take place doesn't satisfy your curiosity or doesn't satisfy your faith or whatever the case may be. Ain't that right? Creation preaches a system of cycles. The fact that God made a thing, whether it's in the trees, one grows up and drops off a seed, and the tree dies, and as it's dying or as it's still growing, and as it's in the process of growing and dying and falling back to the earth, something that came off of that tree is busy growing, and then it drops off a seed, and it begins to grow, and that tree dies, and over, a man grows up, and he has a son, and that son grows up, and as that son grows up, the man dies. And that little boy grows on up to be a man that gets himself a son. He grows up and dies. And science is racking its brains, trying to defeat death, trying to defeat the cycles, trying to jump to the next level. And for all of his explaining and all the words of his mouth, no satisfaction. No satisfaction. Just over and over and over. And then one day we'll hit that number. And God's going to call everybody into judgment. And after He judges them, wipe everything out and start all over again. That's the way it's going to take place, and there's no escaping it. The Bible says in the matter of life and death, He says there's no discharge from that war. The fact that people live and die and live and die and live and die, He said you can't escape that. You can't get a discharge from that. You can't get out. You can't get out. You're enlisted for life. And so He sums it up in verse 9. The thing, now we're talking about historical events. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Now the reason I know He's talking about history and not things is because I would say the horseless carriage was a new thing, wouldn't you? But the carriage is just a new form of transportation. They had chariots and stuff like that. But see, you can have advances in things, but He says there's no new thing under the sun. He's talking about events. He's talking about things. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. Now man can come up with inventions and stuff like that. Most of them will be evil, according to the book of Proverbs. But He says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. I hope that makes pretty good sense. He says, everything that's happened is going to happen again. Everything that's going to happen is going to happen again. I hope everybody sees that. So, let me collect my thoughts here. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. We're talking about a cycle of history. Things that are on the earth usually end about how they begin. Now we're right back at the beginning where we started our class, ain't we? Ecclesiastes 1:10-11. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And you've heard the statement, you know, the only thing that men learn from history is that men never learn from history. You've heard that statement before. Men fail to learn from history, they're in danger of repeating it. And that's true as can be. You're going to keep on committing the same mistakes and doing the same things over and over and over. People are on television every day batting their brains out on the conservative talk shows. They're saying, why in the world can Russia try communism and fail, and Germany try socialism and fail, and France try socialism and fail, and Canada try socialism and fail, and England try socialism and fail? Why can't America see that it's all a failure and not fool with it? Cuba tries socialism and fail. Why can't we just get the idea that it don't work and go on and do something else? Because men don't learn from history. The Bible says it. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are to come with those that shall come after. In other words, He says in the future, people are going to have experience and they're going to fail and they're not going to learn from those either. So you know what the only hope for mankind is? Is that God come back to this earth and take over and do something different. Amen? And He is going to do a different thing. He's going to do a new thing. Thank God. Now, the Bible, listen to this statement, the Bible account of the history of the world is also the Bible account of the future of the world. In other words, He says whatever's happened in the past is going to happen again. So when the Bible tells us the Old Testament history of the world, He's given us a roadmap of our future. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And I realize that this is a roundabout way of getting started, but we have to have these ground rules and we have to have these basic understanding before we get into the meat of the subject. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, the Old Testament, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So in Romans 15:4, He's saying,
You look at the things that happen in the Old Testament, you have hope and comfort about things that are going to happen in the future because those things are being described. Matthew chapter number 24 now. I don't have a clock or anything to tell me if I'm heading for overtime, so what time does somebody have? 8 till. Okay, let me read this, and this is where we'll start next week. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 37. 36. Let's start in 36, the paragraph mark. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But, now he's talking about the last days. You understand that. Now look at his description of the last days. But as the days of Noah were, that's Noah, hopefully everybody recognized that. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying what happened in Noah's day is going to happen again. So you understand that the things that God told us about Noah's day was not just a description of what happened in the past, but Jesus says that those very same things are going to happen again. Hopefully that you understand that. Now, I don't know what all that entails, but I know this, that they had, in the days of Noah, they took the things that pertain to self-preservation and they perverted those things. And they had what I guess I'm going to describe as the pleasure of self-preservation. And just as a preview for next week, this is a disciplinary earth. It's not a pleasure resort. We were created for God's pleasure and for God's fellowship, but man sinned and fell in the garden, and as a result of that, man's existence from that time to this has been disciplinary. And I'm going to read you the verse next week, but he says, out of the sweat of your brow, you're going to survive. He says, you're going to till the earth and you're going to live. You're going to live out of the sweat of your brow. Labor. It's a disciplinary earth. And so in Noah's day, he said, whatever happened in Noah's day is going to happen again at the end of time. And so he says in the verse, he says, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And he says that in a negative, sinful context. So they were taking the things that God gave them for self-preservation, and they were using that and twisting that into a form of sinful pleasure, living in sinful pleasure. If you read Genesis chapter 6, it gives a description of some of those things, and I tell you, it's sinful. So they in the days of Noah, they took the things that were for basic preservation and used it for their pleasure, and went too far with it. I've got a word on the end of my tongue. I'm trying to make it come out, but it just won't come out. And my sermon this morning is going to be about temperance, I believe, unless I change my mind before then. But the opposite of temperance would be, I just can't make it come out. Indulgence, abuse, going too far, whatever how you want to say that. And in other words, using what God gave us for our self-preservation and just turn it into... In other words, if you were eating, it would be gluttony. Right? And so along those lines, that's the type of sin that they had before the flood, and God just wiped them all away. So the Bible says in the end times, people will be doing that very same thing, eating for no purpose and doing everything under the sun just for the purpose of pleasure, not for the purpose of surviving. And God's going to wipe them out again. So what happened in the Old Testament? Noah built an ark and there was a flood and God destroyed the earth. What's going to happen? The days of Noah are going to take place all over again. When you're reading your Bible, those stories are not just stories. They're a roadmap for our future. When you read about Joseph being sold by his brethren into Egypt and going into bondage and ending up being the king over everything, that is not just a story. That takes place again, and it already has begun to take place. Jesus showed up to his brethren He was rejected, sold to the Gentile, and crucified. Right? So in the line of Joseph, he's already been in the pit. Right? And so now he's in between the pit and the throne. But just because he's not on the throne yet, he's at the right hand of majesty right now making intercession for us. Amen. But you can bet your bottom dollar that he's going to be on that throne ruling and reigning. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 50, his brethren fell on their face in front of him. That's going to happen. It's not just something that took place in Genesis chapter 50. It's going to take place in the book of Revelation. So things on earth usually end about, not a carbon copy, but about how they begin. And once it begins at Genesis chapter 1 and it begins to formulate through the book, it happens over and over and over and over again. The book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles proves that cycle. Revival, apostasy. Revival, apostasy. Your life does the same thing. One day you're in revival, the next day you're backslid. Over, and you say, well, I'm going to find a way to change this. No, you're not. Not as long as you're carrying Mr. Grumpy around with you. Amen? I'm not talking about your husband either, ladies. I'm talking about your flesh. Amen? It's going to be a cycle. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Amen? When you're in a down spot, give yourself a whooping. Come on anyway. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we better stop right there. We probably went too far as it is. But we'll pick up right there next week, Matthew chapter 24. All right, take a little break.